Whatever you seek to do for the Lord, even though it may seem to you to be quite a small thing, you will have realized by now, as I have realized long ago, and as every other Christian in this house this morning has realized, you've proved to yourself your own weakness. And we do that time and time again. I am reminded when I read these words regarding Joseph about the archers shooting at him, I'm reminded of what it says in the Bible about Saul. It says the archers hit him and he was sore wounded of the archers. When you think of the archer and you think of the arrow, and then you think of all the arrows that have come your way, there is the arrow of discouragement, of feeling your inadequacy for the task that you've undertaken, perhaps the arrow of spite sometime or another, or even simple dislike, or someone ignoring you perhaps. All of these things are very real, and they consequently affect God's people. And if they're allowed to build up, you can end up a man or a woman with a broken spirit. And when your spirit is broken, as the Bible says, a broken spirit is a dryness of the bones. It's not the way it used to be. And work in God's house for you and God's service does not bring the joy that it used to bring. And all of these things can happen because of the archers. Now, Joseph was a target of many archers, but it says here that his bow abode in strength. You have in this passage really one of the paradoxes of the Bible. Over there in God's Word, it speaks of the lame taking the prey. Seems a strange thing in Isaiah 33. It also says in your Bible that God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. But how? A person might ask. How do the lame take the prey? How would Joseph, how would his bow abide in strength? Well, the secret is this. It is natural weakness, that which I said we're all familiar with. Natural weakness is made sufficient to withstand the onset of the arrows. Consequently, the Apostle Paul was able to say, in all these things we're more than conquerors. It wasn't something that would happen because of a fleshly effort, merely. And it certainly was not something that was conjured up in the mind of the Apostle or anyone else. It was the Lord. The Lord proving to be sufficient for his people. Someone said, regarding self-confidence, and I'm not saying that you should go around thinking little of yourself and thinking in a negative way all the time, far from it. But someone said that self-confidence in God's work shuts God out of God's work. Self-confidence in God's work shuts God out of God's work. And whenever self-confidence creeps in, if it does, we come to that point when we are brought again to recognize that our self-confidence will not enable us, and that we've been relying on it far too much instead of casting ourselves upon the Lord. In fact, we noted a few weeks ago here on a Sunday that very often God's people are brought to Gideon's Brook, as it were, and we are brought to that point where we're taken, as it were, from being too strong for God to use, that's self-confidence, to realizing that if anything is to happen, why we have to pray and do our best, basically everything relies upon him. Hence the Lord was able to say the great truth, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And you could write that across all of God's work, whether it's preaching or teaching or doing any of the many things that need to be done. Now, when the bow is there, it speaks here of Joseph having a bow. Sometimes if we're in his position and the arrows are coming, we feel that we never really feel able to take the bow up, as it were. But it is then that, as someone said, all power is given unto us. All power is given unto us. And Joseph was able to prove that. And I want this morning and tonight to look at Joseph's bow. Joseph's bow then, part one, this morning. And in doing that, I want you to notice first of all here the grievous attacks. Please look what it says there in verse 23. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Do you see there where it says the archers? In the Hebrew language, it really refers to masters of arrows. These men were not like me, who would take a bow up and have a shot at the back door there in the Gertzelt window. These men knew what they were doing. They were very skilled. Or certainly the reference is to that which was very skilled. And arrows, they come at great speed. They can come unexpectedly. And when they're fired skillfully, they penetrate deeply. And they have an effect. And therefore you can understand why we spoke earlier on there of a man or woman having their spirit broken by arrows. Now on the surface there are many things that many archers you could say that shot at Joseph. But we want to look at some other things that we perhaps haven't mentioned so much before. There was, in these grievous attacks, an attack, I believe, many times upon his thinking. That's the first thing, upon his thinking. In the environment that he was in, his mind was on the Lord. He wished to honour the Lord. His thinking in every circumstance was to bring glory to the Lord. But I trust in what we said up to this point in time regarding Joseph over the past months, that there was much else that was pressing in. Many other thoughts that would have been pressing in upon him and trying to get in there and to distract him and to annoy him and to discourage him and to affect his whole way of thinking. And you know something, Christian? It's no different for you and for me. The Christian's thinking is under attack every day. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Why did he say that? Because Peter knew, and actually Peter knew from experience. He knew from experience that the mind would be under attack. I may mention him later on today. Perhaps his thinking hadn't been guarded at times the way it should have been. And Peter was able to say there, gird up the loins of your mind. And when things go against us, and we're not really prepared, and we fall into sin perhaps, we have to say that it all begins with a thought. You see, whenever your thinking is affected, let's say concerning serving the Lord in the church here, or anywhere else, you think about it and somebody needs to do something, and you think, well, maybe the Lord would help me to do that. You look to the Lord, you're thinking about it more and more, and the Lord is opening up the way for you to do a certain thing. Yes, it's hard, and you feel that of yourself you couldn't do it, but you think more and more about it, and eventually you do it. You do it. What's happening there? You see, the thought is being nourished, and it's being expanded, and then it's being lived out. And that is good. But when we turn it the other way around, and the arrows have been coming, those things which would greatly affect your way of thinking, you can go from having lived it out to thinking wrongly altogether. If I have time this morning, we could go on for a long time, but I just want to mention a few things to you regarding this. I think it's important. Psalm 73, I'll read it for you. You can turn to it because we have a few references here. It says in Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. Did you ever think like that? Even once? Maybe more than that. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envy at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And there's a whole list there of the benefits that the wicked seem to have. The psalmist at this point, he recognizes that he has been foolish, for in verse 17 we read that, he saw their end, and he has been foolish. He's been thinking that everything's going well with him, and his feet has almost slipped. So here's a man who's been living for God, he's been living it out for the Lord, and now he gets his eye upon the wicked, and his thinking is affected to such an extent that he's honest enough to say, my feet were almost gone. They had well nigh slipped, and here's someone who was in touch with the Lord. Someone who was in touch with the Lord. You can see here that the arrows were hitting his thinking. If you look there in 2 Corinthians, it's chapter 10. It says there, the apostle says in verse 4 of chapter 10 in 2 Corinthians, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I should say at the end of verse 3, it says, we do not war after the flesh. It means according to the flesh. that would be out with your sword and so on, fighting, trying to fight in that way. But the reference here is, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And listen to this. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. These verses say something to us about thoughts. First of all, they say to me here that these thoughts are really false reasonings. Casting down imaginations, that's what it means. False reasoning. Don't need to expand upon that. You can start to reason something, well, how come the world this and that and the other, and the Christian this, and then you're beginning to think the arrows are coming. But not only is there these false reasonings, they're absolutely no pushover. It says, pulling down of strongholds. And more than that, if you look on down the verse, exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. These thoughts are usurpers. They would actually come in and they would take over. And you can see here that the apostle, he's emphasizing the importance of bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He knew what it was like for the Corinthians. He had some straight talking to do to them early on, and he was always trying to help them. And he realized there were arrows on the go, and the arrows were affecting their thinking. Another reference would be Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 says there in verse 8, this is in the context of enjoying peace and contentment and the presence of the Lord in a way that settles you. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Where it says good report literally means vulnerable, V-E-N-E-R-A-D-L-E, vulnerable or worthy of reverence. What about the Lord's Day? That's worthy of reverence. God's book, all of those things. You can see here that there's quite a number of things. He says, think on these things. These are the things that the apostle exhorts the people to think upon. Why? Because he knows about the grievous attacks. He knows the arrows will be coming. And if I can give you an example, just as we close this point, of an attack, it's Matthew 26. And I mentioned this man earlier on, Peter. Matthew 26. The Lord is speaking very sobering words to his people in verse 31. He says, then says Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. All ye shall be offended. These men had given up everything to follow him. They had known what it was to be hassled and to be marginalized and all of those things. But in verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Verse 34, Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now if you just turn over a page or two there, to number 69 of this chapter, it says, now Peter sat without the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Verse 72, then again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Verse 74, then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered. Peter remembered. Things were different, of course, after he did remember. But I think we've looked at sufficient verses there to have us see, here was a man, and he was thinking the right things. He was living for God. He was a mighty man in many respects, but the arrows were coming, and the arrows attacked his thinking, and we have here one of the greatest men in the New Testament denying the Lord with oaths and curses. That should frighten all of us. Not in the sense that we go away shaking, but that we stay close to the Lord. We stay close to the Lord. The grievous attacks, there certainly are very real attacks, for you'll see there where it says there that concerning Joseph, verse 23 of Genesis 49, where they grieved him. The word literally means harassed. That's what it means. He was continually harassed, and so he was. And your thinking can be harassed as well. I'm sure you know that. Attacks upon his thinking, but then what about attacks upon his trusting in the Lord? Joseph trusted the Lord from he was a young fellow. And he would trust and try to keep God's word as best he could and stay with the Lord in communion with him. We know that when he spoke about his dreams and spoke about them perhaps in naivety to his brethren years ago, for years there was no sign of fulfillment. And it seemed that even from that time that he was lifted up one minute and knocked down the next, given authority in Potiphar's house, and then the next thing he was in the prison house. See, the arrows of disbelief could have wounded him. Sometimes that can happen to us as well. The arrows of our trusting the Lord, and I'm referring here to the work of God. You see, sometimes our patience, however patient we may think we are, our patience is not what it should be. What about regarding restoration of coldness in the church in general over there in Jeremiah? Just a few verses. In chapter 18, here's what it says in Jeremiah 15. Because my people have forgotten me, and they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways, and from the ancient paths to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Every one that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. To be very brief in verse 15, there's their departure, then their deviation from the paths, their desolation in verse 16, their disgrace at the end of verse 16, and their despair in verse 17, when the Lord turned his back upon them. Turned it back. Why did he do it? Well, look at the situation here. Coldness had crept in an almost unprecedented scale. And if you were one that was looking on, that was in close fellowship with the Lord, your patience could have been wearing thin by this stage. Certainly it was sometimes regarding Jeremiah. We're being quick here. The restoration of coldness, what about the removing of hardness? Look at chapter 20, it's just the next couple of chapters. It says in verse 8, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. People didn't want to know, they were so hard. And look at verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. What has happened here? The arrows have come in, and they're affecting his trusting in God and what God had said. And he was looking around him at the situation. Not only was there a need for general restoration from the coldness, but there was great hardness against the word. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So your patience can be affected here. You're trusting in God regarding restoration for the church generally, and regarding the moving of hardness. Even regarding a revival on a nationwide basis, as we often pray for. If you look there again in Jeremiah 29. This is regarding the captivity in Babylon. It says, for thus saith the Lord, in verse 10 of chapter 29 in Jeremiah, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your hearts. Here's a situation where the Lord is promising a better day for his church. Hard to be patient for it, isn't it? Very often our trusting is under attack. Just as Joseph, in many of the situations that he found himself in, his trusting would have been under attack. I'm sure you've thought, Christian, sometimes, not meaning to think in a bad way at all, but you've thought, when are things going to change? When are Christians that only come to church once in a blue moon, when are they going to start coming regularly? When's the church even around this area and the interest in church, when's there going to be that restoration of coldness? When is revival going to come? Because it's getting worse and worse and worse. Is it not right to say that our trusting in the Lord is under attack every time you go to do something for the Lord? Joseph's thinking would have been under attack. His trusting would have been under attack. But what about attack upon his tasks? In all that he sought to do, and he sought to do very much for the Lord, Joseph kept his integrity. And it always shone through, whether it was at home with his own brothers, in Potiphar's house, in the prison, in the palace, or for the people in general. He did everything to the glory of God, and yet there were many arrows, wasn't there? Remember at home, it was his own brethren. That's the hardest arrow when it comes from people you love, especially. And there are very many attacks upon the home today. Arrows coming in. But here, Joseph would have lost his comfort at home because of those arrows. In Potiphar's house, he lost his confidence in human nature. Do you remember Potiphar's wife? The accusation that she made? He could so easily have lost his confidence in human nature altogether. There's another arrow. I'm sure you felt like that. Thought, oh, people, I've lost my confidence in human nature altogether. I often have heard people saying, now, what about in the prison? He would have lost his trust in people generally. They forgot about him when they got out. People ever forget about you in God's work, and you felt that nobody ever notices what you do. What about in the palace, all the cares that he had? You see, the thing was that Joseph was a man, not only did he have opinions, you've got opinions and so have I. Mine would not always be the same as yours, and I say that without sticking to you, because I know that that's just the way it is in life. Our opinions can differ on things, but there's a big difference in having an opinion and having a conviction. Joseph had opinions, but he had convictions. And he brought his convictions with him into the prison, and into Potiphar's house, and into the palace, and everywhere he was. He brought his convictions with him. So he was a man who fulfilled his tasks with conviction, no matter where he was. It's hard to do. Because we noted there, everywhere he went, there seemed to be arrows coming at him. It doesn't matter if it was at home when he was young, if it was in Potiphar's house, if it was in the prison, in the palace itself, and out and about. He would have not have been without the arrows coming at him and harassing him, as we noted the word meant. Harassing him as he sought to do tasks for God. You know, anybody, any Christian can do things for God when it's always really easy and there's nothing hard, nothing to upset you, and people are very receptive. And it's very different when hardly anybody's receptive. And you're finding the going tough. And the arrows are coming. And you're not finding encouragement where you thought you would find it. That's why we always say, pray for each other. Pray for each other in the work of the Lord. You think of Timothy. He's a prime example of just what we're speaking about. Timothy, I believe, was another very godly man. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 12, Paul says to him, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I might just add there that it says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You could preach on the give attendance to reading, the root word. Where we get attendance there, gives the thought of being addicted to reading. Now, I was never a great reader. My wife was always a very good reader. But I was never a good reader, but I need to read God's Word. And you and I could do a lot worse than be addicted to it. And just looking to lift it up all the time and to read it. That's the sort of exhortation that Paul is giving. But he's telling him here to be an example, and he wants to be that. Not to lord over anyone, but just to be a good example. And then you have 2 Timothy 1 and verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. And if you read on down in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, as though Timothy had forgotten. I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in me by the putting on of my hands. Somewhere in between, the arrows had come. And that hit young Timothy. And he needed to stir up the gift of God that was in him. He had God-given gifts, and he was just, well, I'm just saying, he was just discouraged. Where it says stir up in the original, it means to kindle up the flame. To kindle up the flame. The flame's there all right, but it needs kindled up. And that's what Paul is saying to him in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll be very brief here. If you look in verse 1, it says, be thou strong. Sorry, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do you see where it says, be strong? That is in the imperative in the original. The imperative is a command. How do you do that? The Lord told Joshua long ago to be strong. How could he do that? After Moses. The Lord expected Joseph to be strong. How could he do that? He said to Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, be strong. How could he do that? The Lord wants you to be strong and me to be strong. Well, I'm the first to put my hand up and say that to get right back to the beginning of this message, I recognize my own weakness many a time. But look what it says, be strong therefore, my son, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's where he was to find strength. He would find the strength in the Lord. If you look there in verse 8, it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Where it says remember, it literally means, reads, keep on remembering. In fact, it's given here in the thought given here is that of a battle cry. Paul often used metaphors and so on. And he was speaking here in the context of a soldier. In verse 3, be thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And goes on to speak about warring and so on. Then he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You know the way, and many Americans over the years, even perhaps to this moment in time, when they're going to really against the odds, they've cried out, remember the Alamo. And there's been other places where people have had other cries that they've cried out going into battle. Well, the Christian's cry is, he's to remember the Lord. Remember a risen Saviour. Remember one who's our great high priest. And as it says in verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And in your tasks and mine, wherever they are, there will be arrows. Arrows that could render you less effective. You'll not cease to be a Christian. And I'm not saying you'll cease to love the Lord as much as you do. But it might make you less effective. If things don't go well, I've mentioned the home here, but let's say in the family circle, in Potiphar's house, places where you should have trusted people, in the prison where someone had sort of owed him a favour, forgot all about him, and then in the palace as well. Everywhere you are in your tasks for the Lord, brothers and sisters, you will be attacked. We read in Ephesians of the fiery darts of the wicked, and if the devil does not fire the dart, he will capitalize upon the effect of the dart. He will come along, and again your spirit can be broken. I must move on quickly here. Joseph, I believe, was attacked in his thinking, attacked in his trusting. He was attacked in his tasks. But I also believe he would have been attacked, there would have been a grievous attack upon his temperament. How did he behave towards other people? Well, he was a man who was able to forget. He was able to forgive them. I want you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 18. Human nature, because of what it is prone to slip up and make mistakes. And sometimes, even inadvertently, that can mean offending someone. And we would never want to offend people, but even inadvertently, it can mean offending someone. And if you look there in Matthew chapter 18, it's verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times? What was Peter saying here? Now, you know something of Peter's character. He was a big, rough fisherman. He sometimes spoke when he should have been listening. He was really saying here, he was in effect saying, how much longer have I to wait before I clobber this boy? How many more times have I to forgive him? The Lord knew what he was thinking. And the Lord says, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You see, Joseph was the very same at the end as he was at the start. He could have become vindictive and said, oh, he offended me, I'm going to get him back, now's my chance. He didn't live that way. He was a man who had a forgiving spirit. That was part of his temperament. And through his whole life, that's the way it stayed. Easy to be like that and then get hard. Become unforgiving and vindictive. We're only mentioning these things, and his temperament here was forgiving spirit. He was not soon angry. I think in anything that you read in his life there, you'll note that he was not a man who was soon angry. Sometimes people say, oh, I'm very quick-tempered, I'll lose it for nothing. But it only lasts a few minutes. Well, actually, that's worse than being slow-tempered and keeping it going for a while. It doesn't really excuse it at all to say that I lose it so quickly. Well, he didn't lose it quickly. Colossians 3 and verse 8, this is what it says. This is a verse of put-offs, things to put off. It says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and so on. And here's the things to put on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, and forgiving one another, and so on. And he was a man, in his temperament, we can say concerning Joseph, he remained a forgiving person. And he remained one who was not soon angry, because being soon angry leads to self-destruction. He didn't allow any of those things to happen. But isn't it right to say that the hour has come? And somebody said something to you and it hurt your feelings, and you said, well, I forgive them anyway, and you got on with it. Then they've done it again. And the hour has come. And the hour has come. And it's so easy to say, oh, it's all right. But in your heart, you don't think that way. You think it's not all right. And to be angry and to be under perhaps the mask of a pleasant smile, to be seething, self-destructive. There's another thing about him here. He stayed kind. His love towards people didn't die. He was seeking his brother's welfare at Shechem, and we find him in Egypt feeding them and their families many years later. You know, a person said to me one time, it wasn't in this church, and I was encouraged, and not in a smug way, but I was encouraged in a sense because I had one or two things said to me, and people knew that, and so on. And a woman said to me, she said, listen, Mr. Schultz, you need to toughen up. I said, no. Not going to toughen up. And just a few weeks ago, I was speaking to a young girl, and she's speaking to me about a certain thing, and she said, you know, says I need to toughen up. I said, no, you don't need to toughen up. I said, stay the way you are. Just look at that. Don't toughen up. Joseph didn't toughen up. Because if he toughened up, the kindness would have gone. He would have become angry. He would have become unforgiving. It's very, very easy to feel. I used to be kind. I used to be patient. I used to be forgiving. But people have made me the way I am. People have done it to me. And there's a difference now. What's happening? The arrows have come. Arrows attacking your temperament. And arrows, brethren and sisters, that will change you. As they harass you, as we mentioned earlier on, if you allow them to. What do? We keep looking to the Lord. I'm going to mention one other thing here regarding these arrows. Attacks upon his temperament. Finally, attacks upon his temperance. You see, Joseph could have won the day everywhere else and crumbled here. When I speak of his temperance, I speak of people. We've already mentioned Potiphar's wife. And she could have destroyed him. People do destroy people. It's as simple as that. They destroy people. An attack upon his temperance was there. It may be upon your temperance in some way. An attack regarding power. He became a very powerful man in Egypt. Sometimes people get power and it goes to their head. And they think it almost becomes an addiction to them. That never happened to him. It never happened to him. He remained a humble man. What about plenty? He could have become submerged in materialism. He had everything in Egypt at his hand that he wanted to be there. I'm going to turn to one reference here because I think it's important today in this age of materialism that we don't become submerged in materialism. Now, that does not mean to say that you don't have a good job with a good salary and a lovely house, and you might even have some nice cars, and you may have a house in America or something like that. I'm speaking about in your mind, being submerged in materialism. It says there in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8, it says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord?" And you know, that is one of the dangers of that would have faced Joseph. He went from just being a boy at home to, as you know, practically second to the Pharaoh in Egypt. He was a man who had great power, a man who had plenty, but it didn't affect his temperance. What about popularity? Always good to have people on side. Joseph was very highly esteemed in Egypt, but he didn't become just like them. What about Herod in the New Testament? Such a difference there. He loved John the Baptist, certainly liked him. He listened to him, and as I mentioned the other week, he did many things when he listened to him preaching. But he had an unhealthy interest in a young girl that danced. And because of that interest in her and what people would say, it says, because of those around him and so on, John had his head removed. Popularity. Popularity with those around him, popularity with that girl. Popularity is something that can affect your temperance. Power can affect your temperance or authority. Having plenty, materialism can affect your temperance. And people as well. So we would want to be careful. And we have a man here who, through it all, it says his bow abode in strength. And tonight I want to go on from that. This morning we've looked at the grievous attacks. Tonight I want to notice two things: the gracious shelter and the great strength. And I trust you'll come back again tonight if you can. We're going to leave it there today. And we're just going to close this morning in a wee word of prayer as our time has slipped away on us.